Just a couple preliminary notes, because I'd like to talk about the gospel. Luke's second volume, which is the book of Acts, is a chronicle of how this Jesus message is essentially Jewish phenomenon spread throughout the whole world. And so he always does this kind of archetypal thing. Paul and Barnabas or whoever always go to the synagogue to talk to the Jews. And then typically Luke sets it up so that a bunch of the Jews don't listen, so then it goes to the Gentiles, which it was supposed to do, to embrace everybody in the first place. Okay. This gospel, the more often I read it over the week, the more discomfited I became by it, and the weirder it started to look. I thought, I'm supposed to be one of the sheep, and yet I feel like something that's being haggled over, you know. God gives it to Jesus, then somebody else tries to steal it from Jesus. It's like a thing, some sort of object. And then it's I that's supposed to be talked about here. So I want to address that, but first of all, another preliminary remark is, as I read this thing, I came to the last line and said, oh, now I know what's going on. The Father and I are one, so good. Now I don't have to worry about all of the other stuff. Except, it's not as clear as it was. It thinks. They're not talking about a metaphysical union between Jesus and the Father. They're the same nature. It took them 300 years to figure that out. So we're talking here, the Johannine author is talking about a unity of intention, or vision, or action, so that Jesus is a perfect expression of what God wants. But he's still a human being. He's not some kind of divine person at this stage in the development of Christian thought. Okay. So God gives Jesus the sheep, then somebody tries to steal the sheep from Jesus. I feel like, as I said, I'm being haggled over, or fought over. This metaphor, as all metaphors, as an old literary principle has it, limps. Omnis metaphora claudicat, we used to say in Latin. They limp. They express something, but they also conceal something. I know why they're using the metaphor of a sheep, because it pervades the whole Hebrew scripture. David was a shepherd of Israel, Moses was a shepherd of Israel, prophets were shepherds of Israel, so, and God, of course, was the arch-shepherd of Israel. And because it was a pastoral society, that makes perfectly good sense. In fact, the very word pastor, which we use, simply means shepherd. It's a Latin word for shepherd. But I still get the sense that I'm this object that's in danger. You know, I'm in somebody's hand, and I'm going to be in somebody else's hand. So it helps. Go back to the beginning of this chapter, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, to see how Jesus works this out, or how the Johannine author has Jesus work it out, and it starts, of course, with that lapidary phrase, I am the good shepherd. And then everything in the rest of the chapter, this is the 27th to the 30th verses, plays out of that. But I want to point out something that I mentioned before, that and I still can't figure it out, because the Greek word that modifies shepherd is not the word for good. There is a Greek word for good. I think it's agathos. But the Greek word that is used by the author is kalos. It doesn't mean good at all. It means beautiful. I am the beautiful shepherd. And this, I bring this up because, I mean, this forestalls that kind of discomfiture that I felt in reading this stuff. Because if my relationship to Jesus is that between an observer and this supreme beauty, then you can't objectify it. You can't turn me into some sort of thing. Because response to beauty is a totally personal response. It is response of a person. And that's enormously important. It can't be coerced, therefore. Try telling somebody,
Isn't that beautiful? Look, that's really beautiful. Now, can't you see that that's beautiful? He goes, no, Blake. As if I can. Can't you be grateful? Or can't you love me? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. None of that stuff works. It is simply me as the observer or the participant in this beauty, because that's exactly what happens. Beauty is transformative. Okay. Nobody who encounters beauty leaves that encounter the same person they were that they were before it happened, whether it's music or a sunset or the face of a baby or a sculpture or painting or poetry or literature or a good friend or anything that one finds beautiful, a garden. Beauty transforms, and beauty moves to some kind of unity. But please note, it's the unity of freedom. It's the unity of a person. Not some kind of unity that can be extorted, coerced, forced. So the next time you see something that you really think is beautiful, and I'm not talking about the latest car fashion or spring fashion or whatever, I mean something that has substance and depth and glory and greatness, like a good film, for instance, then you can, and I can go back to this Johannine text and say, that's what they're about. That's what they're about. If my eyes are really open, if my heart is really open, and that response, that kind of response, where I desire to be one with that beautiful, whatever, that's just supposed to be happening, according to the Johannine author, between us and Jesus.